So today, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. If you didn't think to bring a Bible with you, there should be one in the rack in one of the seats near you, one of the pews, and you can use that. You can also use the Bible app. You can see, we always have a Bible app event. Now that I said always, I'll forget to do it next week, but we always try to have a Bible app event for you to follow along, and that QR code on the screen will help you find it, or you can find it by location, and that has the scripture in it as well. I do want to take a minute, though, before I begin, and I just want to acknowledge that one of my peers is here. Oh, listen to that. My phone is texting me. Let me just turn that off. It's probably my nephew. Actually, yeah, it's his wife. We're both doing good. The doctor is letting him try a liquid diet for lunch. If that goes well, soft diet for dinner. Hopefully, we can go home tomorrow. So how's that for an immediate answer to prayer? Thanks for that. I do want to just note one of my highly esteemed colleagues is here, Brett Larson. He had been pastoring at Mahaffey, and he finished up there, and he's now at Altoona Alliance Church with some guy named Tim McGarvey. You may know Tim, and his wife Mary is here, and their kiddos are with us. So he's going to bring the message this morning, Brett. I have no doubt that he could, and I'd be honored if he would, but I'm ready, so I guess I'll go myself, okay? All right, back to the lesson, or back to the sermon. Speaking of the Bible, I'm going to ask you some questions about the Bible. This is not a test, but pretend it is. And I'm not going to ask you to answer these questions out loud, but pretend I am. Then I'm going to put you on the spot, because that'll make you really think about them. These questions are about controversial issues, because that's just fun. That's why they're about but I'm not making a point. I don't have a point to make. The question is, how well do you know the Bible? Okay? So number one, where does the Bible talk about tattoos, and what does it say? Don't answer that, but would you know where, and would you know what it says? Question number two, where does the Bible talk about tithing and giving to the Lord in general? Where would you find that in the 66 books that are the Bible? Which ones might you go to? Question number three, what does the Bible say about conspiracy theories? I told you this was going to be controversial. It does. It speaks about them. Where would you go to find that? Question number four. This is the last one. Does the Bible have any guidance concerning toxic people and how to react to them and how to interact with them? And if so, what part of the Bible would speak about that most clearly? Now, I don't want you to answer those questions. I just want to know, I just want you to think about how well could I answer those kinds of questions confidently if Google was broken? And I couldn't look around that way. We say, as Christians, as evangelical Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, that we believe the Bible. But how well do we know it, and how familiar are we with the Bible? And I'm asking this question because of the sober reality that not every church and not every pastor has respect for the Bible as the Word of God. From time to time, you will see a denomination that is maybe in a state of decay, or even a local church that's kind of in a state of decay. This is happening with a buddy of mine. His church is kind of, the wheels are falling off of it. We were talking the other day about this, and he said, you know, I really see two reasons that this is happening to this church family that I love. He said, one is pastoral leadership has set aside reverence for God's word. Think about that sentence. And the second reason is the people who were sitting in the seats didn't know the Bible well enough to notice. Interesting. My friend said, even good traditional laity, that's a $2 word, laity means someone who's not a pastor, you're a layman. Even good traditional laity are not reading their Bibles. And if they are, they're not studying their Bibles. Very few could present one sermon if asked. Now, we have a number of people in our church who could present sermons. I did a quick count in my head, and I got 10 or 11 that I know could put together a sermon and deliver it, and it would be good, it would be worth listening to, it could change lives. I would say this, I don't believe that being able to preach a sermon is a real good litmus test for whether you're an accomplished Christian, but I can say this, if you're not familiar with the Bible, don't have a working knowledge of it, there's no way you can put together a good sermon, and that's his point. I really don't want you to ask the question, though, could I put together a good sermon? I just want you to ask a more basic question. Am I reading my Bible, and am I studying it? That's the question I want you to ask yourself today. And I believe that question is important because the spiritual climate of our world is at a place perhaps like never before where you need to read and you need to study the Bible. And Psalm 119 kind of points that out. We're just going to be looking at verses 9 through 16. It's a rather lengthy psalm. We won't read that whole thing. But hang on while we read through 9 through 16. I hope your Bibles are open, and I hope you can follow along as I read. How can a young person stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That individual who wrote that probably knew what you and I know, and that is that none of us are immune to life's problems, that our lives can sometimes be kind of a mess because of things like bad decisions, bad financial decisions that can wreck your life, bad relationship choices from the friendships and the people you're hanging around with. Sometimes they're not helpful to you, to the people you date and build a relationship with. Sometimes you're like, what was I thinking? Bad vocational choices where you base your profession on maybe the wrong values. The reality is that all too often we humans make life-altering decisions that we live to regret. When I think about that, regret and making bad decisions, I think of the Las Vegas Convention and Visitors Bureau. And you're like, what? It was about 20 years ago they came up with this slogan. I know you've heard it. It goes like this. Las Vegas, what happens here stays here. And we changed it. It says it's more catchy to say, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? And you've heard that. Maybe you're talking to some friends. You say, we can't be talking about this with our wives listening. Yeah, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, we use that almost as a colloquial phrase. What they were doing, what the Visitors Bureau was doing, is they were trying to rebrand Las Vegas to change it from just a place where you go to gamble to, in their words, promoting adult freedom and empowerment. What happens here stays here. I've often wondered to myself how many people went to Vegas and came home only to discover that that slogan is a lie. It wasn't that it stayed there. It came home with them. Maybe it came home in their hearts and it wasn't good. Maybe that came home in their souls and it left a blemish. Maybe it came home in their very lives and it kind of changed them in a way they didn't want changed. Might have come home with something that the doctor is going to have to look into. What happened in Vegas didn't stay in Vegas. People make bad decisions all the time, life-altering decisions that we tend to regret. Now, I'm going to give you like three examples of these problems that we face, and what they have in common is this. The Bible, if we're making it part of our life regularly, helps us avoid these decisions, helps us miss these problems, helps us not have to deal with these kinds of problems. The second one I want to mention to you, another problem, is that empty feeling that we have. And we all experience it from time to time. It's kind of a sense of dissatisfaction, like there's got to be something more. It's kind of a feeling of disappointment, like life just isn't living the way I thought it would. It's not meeting my expectations. It's a feeling that life should be something different, that life should be something bigger. And it's kind of weird if you think about it. Just follow me here logically for a minute. Isn't it weird that those of us that are actually living life, we are living life, and we are the ones that are troubled because we're not really sure what it means to live life, and we're not really sure that as we're living life, we're really living life. Isn't that kind of odd? It's a strange thing. I mean, if anything in the whole cosmos should be able to describe and define what human life should be like, it would be the humans that are living the life, right? And to kind of paraphrase C.S. Lewis, for us to be unsure of what really living life is like would be like a fish wondering what really swimming is like. Doesn't make a lot of sense. But that feeling persists. I don't feel like I'm really living life. And that feeling is undeniable. And the fact that, the very fact that we feel like life is not all it's cracked up to be tells us there's probably something more. There really is something more, but we don't know where to get it. And so the emptiness persists. The human hunger is there. It won't leave us alone. And eventually it can drive us places we didn't want to go. Let me give you a third problem that we face. And that's kind of the tendency to give up. I'm not talking about giving up on life. I'm talking about the failure to embrace life and squeeze all the joy from it that God offers. It's a tendency to kind of fail and to kind of settle. Okay, I guess this is it. This tendency is part of the human condition. It's deciding to go ahead and just play in the mud puddle and when God is offering us a trip to the ocean side. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if that'll work. I'm going to stay here. It's kind of settling in to a dull acceptance of life. It is a common thing, and it's as relentless as gravity. It might be so common you're not even understanding it as I'm unfolding it, because it's so much part of our lives. It's part of the reason. It's part of the reason that that project's still on your to-do list, because that sounded like a really good idea. You were all excited about doing it, but you found no real joy in it. It didn't deliver. And so, yeah, I'm not going to finish that. I can tell you this. It explains why I have so many books that I've started and not finished. Because I thought, like, this will be a good thing, this will be a great thing, and it didn't deliver, and I lost interest. And this tendency to give up and not embrace the joy in life that God is offering, it contributes to our struggle to read the Bible every day. We lack stick-to-itiveness, because we can't find joy. Giving up on the abundant life that Christ offers. That's a problem. So now that I've spent the last 6 minutes or so dragging you into this swamp of depression, let me talk to you for a minute just about how the Bible addresses these problems and what it provides. Because the Bible isn't just any book. We regard the Bible as being of supernatural origin. Our experience with the Bible tells us that all of Scripture is actually breathed by God. And it's useful for us in teaching us and even rebuking us when we're going the wrong way and correcting us when we need a course change and training us to be who we should be in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Human beings did write the Bible with their pens, but we understand that that activity was superintended, theologians tell us, overseen by the Holy Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, he oversaw, he managed, he arranged the writing of that scripture so that in the end, when the man put the pen down, the words were exactly what God intended. It's not just any book, is it? We regard the Bible as being supernaturally given by God. And most Christians who have really engaged the Bible will tell you that God uses it to change lives. They will tell you that the Word of God is alive and it's active when they read it. And it's even active if they're not reading it. That it's sharp, like a scalpel, a double-edged sword. And it can come into your life and penetrate the deep parts of you, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it can help you judge, because it does judge your thoughts and the attitudes in your heart. Yeah. The Bible isn't just any book. God breathed it, and he uses it to change lives. And because of this, the Bible can protect you from regret. The Bible can protect you against making life-altering decisions you may live to regret. Some of you may remember when this happened. It was years and years ago. It's the middle of the night and my phone rang. If you're a pastor, if you're anybody, and your phone rings in the middle of the night, you pray that it's a telemarketer, right? I picked up the phone and it was a nursing home. There was a woman from our church who was in the nursing home. They called and said, she has just passed away. Would you please come? Now, they don't do that in the middle of the night. That's very odd for them to call for a pastor at 2 o'clock in the morning. They usually call the funeral home and arrange that, and then I learn about it first thing in the morning. This woman was a believer. She and her husband had attended church faithfully. They were Christ followers. I had met their son some years earlier, and it was clear that he didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't even pretend to follow Christ. He didn't even want you to think he knew Christ. He was living a completely different life than his parents. He had been called in earlier that week because mom was failing, and so he traveled in from out of state, and he was there that night when she passed away, and they called me, the nursing home called me, because he was inconsolable. I understand. It was hard when my mom died. When I got there in the middle of the night, I walked through the doors, and he rushed across the lobby, and he grabbed a hold of me and clung onto me, and I literally had to hold him to keep him upright, and I'll never forget the words he said. I have been such a disappointment to them. Can you imagine the regret? It's sad, but he was right. He had lived a regretful life. I'll confess my sin right now. I lied to him. I said, "No, buddy, you weren't." But he knew, and I knew the truth. And the regret was insurmountable. Regret is that way. You can't go back in time. You can't fix things. And somebody lying to you and patting you on the back doesn't take it away. But the Bible protects you from regret. It keeps you from having those kind of experiences. I mean, the very first verse we read, verse 9, says, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? How can I avoid regret and become impure? And the answer is, by living according to your word. The Bible, it helps you sidestep regret. Protection from regret, that's a good thing the Bible gives us. Something else that the Bible provides is a fulfillment for your longing. Because all of us, you know, when you're a kid, you don't have a lot of longings. You know, you get up in the morning, it's like, I don't know, am I playing with a Tonka truck or am I going to go outside and ride a bike? You know, like, which one of those will have the great implications on my growth? You know? But somewhere, and you pass into those teen years and in your young adult years and even moving on from there, you develop this sense of longing inside you for meaning, for purpose, for the eternal. I believe it's a longing for God, and you feel that longing, and if you don't have the proper perspective, and if you don't have the proper guidance, you may look to fulfill that longing in ways that are not helpful. It might even be problematic. Some people try to find their longing in those young adult years in another person, and so they get married. We'll live on love. And they kind of feel like I find my meaning in this other person. My fulfillment is in her. I'm going to be honest. I felt that way. When Laurel and I were married, I looked at her and said, yeah, I finally got it. She is my all in all. And she felt that way even more. Maybe not. Oh, man, the look. I wish you could have seen it. She has this look. She looks like, yeah, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. But isn't that what happens often with, like, I feel like this marriage is going to fix everything bad. I feel like this marriage is going to do all these things for me. And then reality sits in and it just wasn't what you thought. Larry Crabb, who's a psychologist and author, he passed away a short time ago. He characterized this kind of comedically, where you have the husband and the wife that are trying to find their ultimate reality for one another. He said, what you got there is you got two ticks and no dog. That's what you got. Yeah. Yeah. Marriage, family, man, they are good things from God, but they cannot fulfill the longing that we're talking about. And some people try to fulfill that longing in being important. I want to be somebody. That's what I want. Yeah. But when you take a good look at the record of people who finally made the big time and yet chose to end it all, you see that being somebody doesn't fulfill that longing. Maybe you'll find your meaning in doing something significant. Curing cancer, wow, that would be nice. And that would give life meaning, would it? How about managing that youth sports team? Teaching them little kiddos sportsmanship. That'll give me meaning in my life. How about getting published? Yeah, well, how cool would that be? I got published. Listen, all of those things are good, but if you can cure cancer, we want you to, right? Those are all good things, but they will not fulfill the deepest longing of your soul. They won't do it. And honestly, when I think of longing and our desire to fulfill it, I kind of get this video short in my head of this guy. He's walking through his house. He happens to be alone at house at home, and he's just been thinking about, man, all the things that I've tried to fill my heart with, they're not doing it. And he's looking around, and he says, something is missing. Something is missing. What is it? Something is missing inside me. And over there on the bookshelf, underneath all the other books, under Field and Stream and under the exercise book and everything else, underneath there, there's a Bible, and it's going, it's me. I have what you're looking for. And he's like, something's missing. I just don't know what it is. The guy that wrote Psalm 119 in verse 10, he says, I know what's missing. It's you, God. Here's what he says exactly. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. The Bible knows what you're really looking for. And it knows how to find the one who has it. The Bible. It can protect you from regret. It can point you to the fulfillment of your deepest longing. And the Bible can give you a life marked by joy. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16 again, five verses. I'd encourage you to follow along. And I'd encourage you to just look at all the different ways he tries to figure out how to say God's word or the Bible. He calls it decrees. He calls it laws. Just follow along. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. When my lips recount all the laws, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do you hear the many ways he is telling God, I'm really glad I have your word. I really love your word. I delight in your decrees. I delight in your commands. I delight in your guidance. I delight in your rules. Delighting in rules? Really? Delighting in rules so you can find a life of joy? That sounds just a little counterintuitive to Americans who idolize our personal freedom and who hate rules. How can delighting in rules help me find a life of joy? That's just counterintuitive. But just because something's counterintuitive doesn't mean it's not true. For example, when I became interested in girls, I would talk to my mom. My mom and I had a great relationship. We talked about dating a lot. And I would say, she's pretty, man, but I just can't seem to get her attention. And I was really handsome. It struck me. I couldn't figure out why. And my mom said this. She said, Steve, sometimes if you want someone to be interested in you, you have to appear to be uninterested. That's completely counterintuitive. But I'm here to tell you it works. It worked. Just because something is counterintuitive doesn't mean it's not true. Consider this. If you want to find free time in your life, then you're going to need to add some structure to your life. That doesn't make any sense at all. Structure seems like non-freedom, right? But you know it's true. If you don't have any free time, if you're always busy, you probably have no structure, or your life lacks structure. It's counterintuitive, but it's true. And likewise, if you really want freedom to find a joyful life that God has in mind for you to find, then you might want to make, no, you will want to make the decrees, God's word, his teaching, you want to make that central in your life. Because as Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. It's counterintuitive, but it's true. It's accurate. And it is the central message of the Bible, that you give it up. You give it all up to receive it all. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all of us have messed up. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we have no life. We think we do, because we like what we're doing, but we have no life. And deep inside, we even understand somehow, almost intuitively, that the outcome of sin, as Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And we kind of know that. Like, yeah, I kind of knew that in my heart, that what I'm doing is leading me to a path of that isn't life. And we have no life. But in John 1:12, another passage in this thing called the Bible, we read that when we come to Christ and receive him and what he brings with himself and his light, turning away from darkness, we become his family, his sons, his daughters, his brothers, his sisters, Jesus would say. I call you my brother. I call you my sister. And in Luke 9:24, it's right on the screen. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but somehow or other, when you give your life to Christ, you save your life. It doesn't make a lot of sense. It's certainly counterintuitive, but it's absolutely true. The Bible teaches it, and you know it deep in your heart. Because we have the Bible, we can have life. Because we have the Bible, we can verbalize the truth of the gospel. Because we have the Bible, we can have joy, the abundant life that Jesus speaks about. So let me tell you how to read your Bible. What's he telling me, how to read my Bible? Yeah, let me just tell you how to read your Bible. Number one, this may be the hardest one of all. Pick it up. You got to pick it up. That's how you need to start. Do you have a Bible? No? Then take one of these out of these chairs. Just take it. It's yours. Pull a little tag out. Says Kermansville Alliance. Put your name in it. Put the date that it was given to you, because it's being given to you. It is my gift to you, not mine. It's the church's gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, take it. And if you're thinking, I have a Bible, I just don't know where it is, and I think it's my great-great-grandma's. We're going to talk about your great-great-grandma's Bible in a little bit. But if that's what you got, take this one. Or just download the YouVersion Bible app. That's such a great Bible app. I cannot believe that Bible app has endured like it has and has changed the lives it's changed. We are blessed beyond measure to have that Bible app. You can use whatever version you want there. You can pick a Bible reading plan. You can read a Bible reading plan. It is so helpful in your spiritual life. But you got to pick it up. Because generally speaking, I know there may be exceptions to this, but generally speaking, you are not going to be walking past a bookshelf in your house and have that Bible jump off into your hands. It's just not going to happen. If it does happen, I want you to call me right away because I want to come over and see it. Because that'd be pretty cool, right? Yeah. You have to pick it up. When you pick it up, then expect guidance to come from the text. Just say, okay, and this is what I would recommend. I would just recommend you pick it up, you say, I'm going to start reading the Bible. So you just close your eyes for a minute and say, okay, Jesus, I'd like you to speak to me. I'd like to understand what your word might say to me. Holy Spirit of God, speak to my spirit as I read. Think for a moment about verse 9. This is just an illustration of how clearly the Bible can speak to us. How can a young person stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. It's true. I mean, the Bible probably speaks about purity 1,001 times. I don't know how many times it does. I'll be honest. I went to Google and I said, show me Bible verses on purity. And the one I'm going to show you is one of the first ones that came up. But I want you to see how germane and how relevant this verse is to the question of how can a young person keep themselves pure, okay? This is how the Bible gives guidance with such clarity. It's 1 Corinthians 6:18. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Flee. That's a pretty strong word. I'm going to do my old joke that I do quite frequently. I looked that up in the Greek. You know what that means? It means flee. That's what it means. It means run away. How do you stay on a path of purity? Take some drastic action. Take some drastic measures. Get away. I have friends who used to have smartphones and have traded them for flip phones. And the reason why is because that smartphone didn't just have the YouVersion Bible app on it. It had a cesspool of content that they were finding themselves unable to leave alone. There are guys who use cell phones or flip phones. Let me start over. I know people who have flip phones and they wear it like a badge, like, I have a flip phone. And that's because they're stubborn and they're not going to move forward no matter what. These are the guys that are still using a horse and buggy, right? But I know men, and I'm sure there are women as well, whom I deeply respect because they had a smartphone and they fleed. It's not the right word, is it, English teacher? They fled. They ran away. They got sick. They plucked out their eyeball. They cut off their arm. It was easier than that. They just turned in their cell phone, their smartphone. I'm not saying they need to do that. Here's the point. The point is, Do you want to know how to avoid regret? Do you want to know how to find meaning in life? Do you want to know how to embrace the joy that God has in mind for you? Then expect to hear guidance from God. And when it comes to your life from the Bible, exercise it. Do it. Follow it. Guidance, it comes from the Bible. You're going to find that you're going to have to make an effort to dig. You're going to have to make an effort to dig. You may have tried to read a Bible before. Maybe you read Grandma's Bible, the one that's on the shelf up above your coat in the closet. You know that one? And that's the one you decide, I'm going to read that Bible. You found it really hard to understand. I can sympathize with that because it was probably King James, and the King James is 12th grade reading level. The average person in America, I don't say this critical at all, it's just a fact. The average person in America, or the average grade reading level in America is 6th grade. I'm not like, oh, that's awful. Must work, because here we all are, right? We're able to look at Facebook, so it must work, right? Yeah. 6th grade is the average reading level, and I don't really care what level you read at, but I can tell you when the King James was the only Bible you had access to, that would have held you back a lot, having that reading level. But the King James is not the only one you have access to. It's a brilliant translation. It's been a gift to humankind since 1611. It's fantastic. But there are other translations out there, and despite what you may have heard, they are fantastic. They are fantastic. And they're readable. One of my favorite translations is the ESV, the English Standard Version. It happens to be a 10th grade reading level. I believe that's what the NIV is as well. I'm not certain. There's a version called the New King James Version. And the New King James Version is a 7th grade reading level. Now you're coming down to where I can understand it. It feels good. There's a Bible that I use regularly when I'm preparing sermons, and I just discovered, I love it. It's great. It's called the New Century Version, the NCV. It's a 3rd grade reading level. I think I found my home. Right there it is. Right? Oh, wow. See, if you dig a little, you can find a Bible that you can understand. And even when you don't understand it, because like, okay, this is a 3rd grade level, but I really don't understand what's going on with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, without days. What in the world is that talking about? There's this thing called study Bibles. Years ago, I was gifted with an NIV study Bible. It came from my board in my first church. I think they looked and said, this boy doesn't know a thing about the Bible. We better give him a tool. I wore that thing out. I literally wore that thing out. To me, it stands as a gold standard of study Bibles, the NIV study Bible. That's what it's called. If you're thinking, hey, I could use that, you can probably pick one up at Christian Book Distributors or Amazon or whatever for 30 or 40 bucks. If you find out laborious, I'll help you pay for it. That's how strongly I feel about how badly we need to dig into the text. And it's only 40 bucks. I can swing that. Now, if all of you want that, then we're going to have to talk. There's another one that I use every week. So I have this software with like, I don't remember, 1,400 books on it. You go into a pastor's study today and it doesn't look like it looked 50 years ago because all his books are on his software. And there are certain ones that I keep open all the time, probably about 20 or 30 on my Bible software. And one of them is the ESV study Bible because the study notes are so good, so good. And so I would recommend that. If you're looking for a study Bible and you're like, I'm not really sure about this one says the Joey Smith study Bible with special emphasis on monkeys and giraffes. Let me know. Just say, what do you think of this one? And I'll give you my opinion. My desire would be to keep you from error, and my desire also would be to connect you with one that will be helpful to you. So if you have something in mind, let me know. I'd love to help you with that. But the point I want to show to you is kind of twofold. Number one, you are the most beloved, no, that's not the right word. In terms of accessibility to the Word of God, you are the most blessed generation there has ever been. No question about it. But you will have to dig. And you'll have to pick it up. You'll have to dig into it. You'll have to cherish it. Hold it close to your heart. Verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Recite it, even aloud. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I'm sorry, verse 13. With my lips I recount your laws that came from your mouth. And then stick with it. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. So the Bible, it's pretty important. It's really important. Because it's not just churches or denominations that might decay if they neglect it. It's our lives that may decay if we neglect it. One might make the argument that says, well, you know, the Bible hasn't always been around. Before 1611, 15, what was it, 17 or something like that, Wycliffe and those guys, nobody had a Bible. Why do I have to read it every day? What a lame excuse, right? How silly is that? You know, there was a time that I didn't know my wife and I didn't talk to her. Now I have my wife. Why do I need to talk to her now? Silly, right? Silly. We love to joke in men's group. I love to tease Milton. He's a King James guy. He's not a King James only guy, but he loves the King James, and I love to tease him about it. But you know what? The best version of the Bible is the one you will read. It's the one you'll read. And it's essential that we do use it to find answers, because the spiritual climate of our world is at a place, perhaps like never before, where you need to read and study the Bible. I want to pray that you can do it. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. And we'll pray to that end. Wow, you know, it is always such a pleasure to speak to you, Kerwinsville Alliance. I love you like crazy. And just the graciousness with which you give me attention. I said to my wife this morning, this isn't a very good sermon. And she said, oh, it's probably better than you think, honey. And I said, no, it's not a good sermon, but I'll tell you what it is. It's an essential sermon. Yeah. And so thank you for giving it your attention, because my heart so much wants you to experience all that God has for you and to walk close to him. Young men, my heart wants you to know how to keep your way pure. Wives, my heart wants you to know how to honor your family. Husband, my heart wants you to know how to lay down your life for your wife as Christ did for the church. You know, it was 7 years that Perry Connor cared for Sue. 7 years. Anytime someone says, well, the husband, you know, being the head of the church, or the head of the wife, rather, that's just, I don't believe that. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand what Christ did. They don't understand what being a leader means. They don't understand what laying down your life for the church meant when Christ did it. I want you all to experience the goodness that God's word brings you. And I want you to be so protected from false teaching. I want you to read the word of God faithfully. Ingest it. And I'm going to pray that you can do that. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We love it. We love the way that it speaks to our hearts. We love the way that it answers our questions. We love the way that you work through it, that it is sharper than a scalpel. We love the way that you breathed it, Holy Spirit. How in the world did you get 66 books written over thousands of years by dozens of authors to all coalesce together to explain to us the saving love that you have for us in Jesus Christ? It's amazing. We give you praise for it, and we honor you as we honor your word. In Christ's name, amen. We'll conclude our time singing, When I Look Into Your Holiness.